And children. Mr. Jackson. You guys can get over here a little closer. Scoot to the right, scoot to the right. All right. You guys ever go into a store or someplace like that, or maybe at school have a contest where you have some of those at your home, where you guess how many jelly beans are in a jar? Have you done very good at it? No? Nope. What do you think? How many jelly beans do you think are in my jar? 400? 1,000? You want to guess how many jelly beans are in there? 500? 299. Whoa, pretty close. Wouldn't that be amazing, though, if somebody could just walk up and go, 299. Would that be cool? Yeah. Well, you know what would be what's even cooler? Jesus do that? Did you know that God knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head? Yes. Yeah, the Bible says he knows exactly how many. It's a little bit harder for me. He has to change the count every day. But for you, he knows every hair on your head. You know what else is cool? The Bible tells us that God cares so much for all of his creation that do you guys think there's a lot of birds flying around? Yeah. Do you know that if even one bird falls from the sky and dies, God knows it?
Yes.
Yeah. So if God cares about, knows that that one little bird fell from the sky and died, and he knows every hair on your head, do you guys think God cares for you? Yeah. You think? Yeah, how much does he care for you? Whole bunch. How did he show us that? That's right. By sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life, right? That's how much he loves us. And so he knows everything about us. He knows when you get up, when you sit down, when you lay down, when you go to school, when you get home from school, when you tell a lie, when you fight with your brothers and sisters. And he doesn't do it because he's trying to be mean. It's because he cares about you and he wants to know everything about you because he loves you so much. So no matter what happens, always remember that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you do love us enough to send the very best, your perfect son, to die on the cross for our sins that we would have the hope of eternal life. We thank you for loving us, for watching over us, and caring for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are off. We are just a couple of weeks away from our Be the Church Sunday, and so if you haven't signed up somewhere, I'm a little surprised. I would have thought for sure that some of you would have tried to avoid getting out of work and would have signed up for the prayer sheet. But again, if you could, that's the one sheet, if you guys could sign up, be praying for our time out in the community. You're surprised at the number of people that are bringing projects to us, and so we want to go out into the neighborhood especially and let people know that we are their church. Even if they don't come here, we are still their church. So please take some time to go pray over signing up to be a part of that, and we'll talk more about that next week. The deaconesses are going to provide Sloppy Joes, and we'll bring sides and desserts, and we'll split that up for you at a later time. Well, we want to continue in this Our Faith Win kind of series about what happens to us in certain circumstances in our life. And today we want to look at what happens when we're strapped financially, maybe. And first of all, let me just tell you, this is not a message about how much you give. It's much deeper than that, and not about an amount that you give. So please don't think that the pastor's up here telling you that you have to give so much. So just bear with us as we go and keep your mind open. Dr. John Broadus was a Baptist pastor and a professor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And on one Sunday, as they were beginning to take the offering, he got up and he walked down the aisle with the ushers, watching what everybody put in to the offering plate. And you can imagine that there were some people in the congregation that were like, Some were amazed, some were confused, some were angry that he came to watch what they were putting in. Some were even embarrassed about what they were putting in. And he returned to the platform, and here's what he told them. He said, "My people, if you take to heart that I have seen your offerings today and know just what sacrifices you have made and what sacrifices you have not made, remember that the Son of God, your Savior, goes about the aisles with every usher and sees with his sleepless eye every cent put into the collection by his people." And then he reminded them this truth by reading this passage from the Bible. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Let's set the tone for where we're at here. This is getting close to the Jewish Passover, and so there is probably a very large crowd in Jerusalem coming to the temple, and they're bringing their gifts with them. Mark's account says that Jesus walked into the temple courts and he sat down and watched the crowd as they put their money into the offering. And he contrasts the rich people giving out of their excess with this widow who gives out of her need. Now, I would love to tell you more about this widow, but if we do some reading in the Bible, we can find out a little bit more. We're not told what her name is. We're not told how old she is, but I would tell you that she's probably over 60 years old. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 says, "No widow is put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. So she is probably up in her age. The other thing that I can tell you is that she was... that she had been faithful to her husband. That's the other part of 1 Timothy 5:9. It says that the only widows that could be listed were ones who had been faithful to their husband. So that we know about her, that she is probably over 60. She was faithful to her husband. We don't know if she had any children. We don't know their names, if she did have any. And so why aren't we given more information about this widow if the Lord is going to commend her? Well, I think for two reasons. One, we know at that time in history, widows were considered insignificant, not by Jesus, but by the population. In fact, in the book of James, its central theme is spending time on caring for widows and the poor. There are some issues with people hoarding their wealth and not taking care of those who need to be taken care of. James says this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look to the orphans and widows in their distress." So James is addressing this huge gap between the very wealthy and the very poor. And so that this time there's something going on with the widows. The other reason probably for not knowing much about this widow is it's not central to Jesus' teaching. Her name is insignificant at this time to us. Jesus knows her name. Jesus knows how old she is. Jesus knows how many kids she has, if she has any. But what Jesus wants us to know is that this is a woman of great faith. Yep, she's poor, but she is a woman of great faith. And it's because of that great faith that she is allowed to, or has earned the right to speak to us from the pages of the Bible today. Jesus has commended her for this faith. And that's why we remember her after all these years. The favor of Jesus, or the things that we do for the kingdom, will last for an eternity. The things that we do for our society and to gain popularity or notoriety in our world today are going to be fleeting. We live in a society where, what have you done for me lately? You know, what you did yesterday doesn't count. What are you doing for me today? But this poor widow lives on for eternity in the pages of the Bible because of her great faith. So what is it about her faith? What is it that she does that Jesus commends her? What is it that we might be able to learn from her and that we might do so that when we find ourselves maybe in a position like this, that we have this great faith and can be commended? You know, probably all of us at some point in our life have gone through a moment a time period like this. Maybe when you were first starting your career, or maybe when you were first starting your family, where, you know, you had to watch every penny and be very careful. And so this is where we are with this woman. The first thing I want you to know about her is that faith, her great faith, took her to the place of worship. Right? The treasury was in the temple at Jerusalem and in the court of the women. And so when she gets there, she finds that there are these 13 trumpet-shaped boxes that people would put their offering in. Now, each of those 13 trumpets was designated for something else. Like, one might be for firewood, one might be for oil, whatever it might be that the temple needs. But there were 13 different places that she could give her money in support of different things in the church. And so it's into one of these trumpets that she cast her two coins, these two copper coins. She didn't give her money directly to Jesus, but she gave her money to that place which she saw as the agent of God's work, and that was the church or the temple. See, giving was a big part of the act of worship in those days. And I can only imagine as she walked up to that trumpet, whichever one she chose to throw her two coins in, that she didn't have some great faith that if she gave all she had, that God would take care of her needs. But even if he didn't, I'm going to give these two coins to the work of the church and to the work of the Lord. Now, as I was doing some reading this week, I came across some things that I had never discovered before about her coming to the temple. And I want to set the story for you here because, again, it's getting close to Passover, and Jesus has been teaching. And right before this in Luke chapter 20, he is addressing the disciples and speaking about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the elders, because they're all there trying to trap Jesus. This is the time for them to catch him in some kind of lie. And so remember, in the original manuscripts, all of this would just flow together. Man has added the numbers and everything to make it easy for us to reference. But there at the end of chapter 20, Jesus is speaking to the disciples just loud enough for all these elders and chief teachers of the law to hear. And he has harsh words for them. He says in Luke 20, verse 45, "While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Beware of the teachers of the law.'" Can you imagine? They're there to trap him. Can you imagine the angst on their face, or the, "He's talking about us. We're here to get him, and he's talking about us." And so why is he warning? Why is he warning the disciples about these leaders? Well, he goes on to say in that rest of that chapter that they like to sit in places of favored seats. They like to have this air of superiority about them. They like to be fussed over by the people. They want to be known for everything that they do. But here's where it comes into play, I think, for our story today. The last verse, or verse 47 in chapter 20 says this: "They devour the widows' houses." So here is this, right after he says this, here comes this widow. So I don't believe it's by coincidence that she shows up, but by divine appointment. Now, scholars aren't exactly sure what that means, that they devour the widows' houses. Some of them believe that it may be that these people are managing the affairs of these widows, because obviously they don't have a husband or a man to do that, and women have very little rights legally at that time. So maybe they're managing their properties for them with exorbitant fees. Or maybe when the fees are so much they can't pay it anymore, they confiscate or take over their property. Or maybe it's that when somebody's husband dies, they just go ahead and make them a pittance of an offer and just literally steal their house out from underneath them. But for whatever reason it is, they're taking advantage of these widows. The other thing that I read that was interesting was that there's the possibility that the leaders of the church had written the law that two mites or two copper coins was the least that you could put in to the treasury. And so if she was going to worship and she was going to give to the Lord, according to the law, she had to give all that she could. And yet she still went to worship. I can imagine how she felt walking into the Lord's house, that she was blessed. She must have felt truly blessed to be there. And to give her two little coins to Jesus to the Lord God, to know that he is worthy of all of her praise, her prayers, and certainly worthy of everything that she had, even though she had so little. But she wanted the Lord to know that he was worthy. Even though she was most likely ignored by most of society, even though she was probably shoved to the side, the outer edges of the temple court for women. You got to remember, this is at a time before the temple curtain has been rendered in half or torn in half, making the God invisible to or open to all people. And so she has to be in this little tiny area. And yet even there, she is pushed marginally to the side. But for the Jews, this was a very important place to be in their act of worship, because this is where the presence of God was located. And so though it cost her everything that she had to live on, she was still felt moved to go and worship. The second thing about her faith is that she was moved to give as well, right? She's there to worship, but she's also there to give. Many people would think that they can't afford to give, but yet this widow's faith is commended because she gave out of everything that she needed to live. There are a lot of people that think that they need every penny for a living, and so they hold on tightly to their money. In some translations of the Bible, it says that Jesus beheld in the temple as people were giving, which means he's taking in everything that goes on. Not only looking at how much money they're giving, but maybe why they're giving. Jesus knows all of our hearts as well. And although we don't find the word heart in this passage, I want to take you to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Because I think that everything that we do as believers is motivated by the heart. Verse 8 through 10 in Romans 10. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. The message is that very message about faith we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. In those three verses, notice how many times the word heart is used. Heart faith is a faith that is motivated to sacrifice. Logical faith, our head faith, it never seems right to sacrifice to the point that this widow does. But heart faith is something different. If you study the New Testament, you find that Jesus' disciples always gave their best. They always gave sacrificially. And again, if we go back and look at church history, we see that out of the original 12 disciples, 10 of them gave of their lives. Judas, of course, took his own. But 10 of the 11 gave of their own lives. And there's no greater sacrifice than laying down your life for your brothers, and for the gospel message. The greatest act of sacrifice to be seen as worship. This widow, again, must have considered the act of giving as part of her worship. She saw it as having spiritual significance, just as each of us as Christians should do as well. She couldn't give much, but that didn't stop her from giving everything. Two small copper coins. It must have seemed so little to all those who watched her give. Because I tell you, people look, people watch, especially those who are giving more. Again, that's the essence we know of the time that they're living in. But this was an important gift to that woman. It moved her heart so much, she wanted to do something for the Lord. If you had measured the contributions in the temple that day by how much people gave and by appearance, those that were giving a lot of money would have received a much higher grade. We tend to judge people by how much they can give. But in the eyes of the Lord that day, she would have received the higher grade. For giving out of all that she had rather than out of her excess. And therefore, she receives the highest commendation from Jesus. She is remembered in the pages of Scripture for eternity, not because of how much she gave, but because of the heart that she gave with. The third thing that I want to point out to you today is that faith caused her to give all she had. Jesus said these two small copper mites were the largest gift of the day, and that she gave more than all the others who gave that day. See, God doesn't measure how much we give. He gives, he measures by our ability to give. Again, this woman probably showed up in the temple courts, probably dressed much shabbier than the other people. I mean, if you only have two mites, you're probably more concerned with food and oil and things, the necessities of the day, rather than how you are dressed. The others are giving out of their excess. They're not going to go without in their sacrificial giving to the Lord. They could give without feeling any pinch or any hurt. But again, God sees the act of giving as sacrifice, as part of our worship. It should cost us something. King David even says, when he's offered the chance to get a free burnt offering, he says, I am not offering anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. The widows held nothing back. And I imagine there might have been a little bit of struggle as she went to the temple. I imagine that she knew she was going to have nothing left, but yet her faith caused her to give all that she had. See, I believe that faith giving is not really revealed by how much we give. I believe that faith giving is measured by how much we hold on to. That the 10% deal that's out there, I know people pay a lot of attention to that, but there are a lot of people that can give 10%, that could give 20%, or maybe even 25% before it hurt. For some people, sacrificially, 7%, 8%, 5% might be giving sacrificially. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to give sacrificially. Not what we give, but how we give is important to the Lord. He sees all the motives behind what we do. Why you're here this morning? Are you here as an act of worship, or are you here because this is what we've done every Sunday since I was a little kid? My mom brought me here. You actually got a drug problem. You were drugged here from an early age, and so you just keep coming. Are you here because you love the Lord? Did you give an offering today because you love the Lord, or because you just wanted to make sure everybody saw you put something in? This is what God is looking at. He's looking at, do you give so that you look good in the eyes of others? Do you give so that maybe you get something in return? Or do you give out of love? Do you give sacrificially out of love because you desire to please the Lord more than anything else? In our lesson today, we see two types of giving. One is giving out of abundance. Okay, and as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, we appreciate that. We're not going to turn it down, but it costs little. It costs little, and the Lord notices that. The other giving that we have here is giving out of our little, out of what little we have. Giving out of our need to honor God. And that's the giving that hurts, that God notices more than the other. Let me give you an illustration here to kind of close this out. There is a story of a little boy and his sister. And the sister needs a blood transfusion to live. And her little brother is the most suitable donor for her rare blood type. So as they lay down next to each other on stretchers, his sister is in a health consequence where she's even unconscious at this time. The nurse inserts the needle into her arm and into the little brother's arm. And as she sticks the little brother, he whimpers a little bit, but he stays there and continues to be a trooper. And within a few minutes, the girl's color starts to come back. She gets a little bit of a rosy color to her, and she becomes to come out of this critical stage of health. The little brother's face, however, is a little bit worried and pale, and he's worried, but he looks over at his sister and sighs a sigh of relief. The doctor comes in to check the vitals on the girl, and knowing that his sister will be fine, the little boy is happy, but he looks at the doctor and says, "When will I die?" And it's at that point that the doctor gets a tear in his eye because he realizes that the little boy thinks that he's going to give all of his blood to his sister and that he will die in return so that she might live. And the doctor says, "No, you're going to be all right. You're not going to die. You're going to be up and about probably in a little while. Just give it some time." But this little boy expected nothing in return but to give his sister life. He was willing to do it. Maybe he had a little bit of a sourpuss look on his face, but in his heart was a smile as he laid there thinking he was going to give life to his sister at the expense of his own. Faith causes us to give to the Lord when we don't think we can, when we think it's going to cost us too much. And I'm not talking about only money right now. I'm talking about our actions, our service, our ministry, our mission, a true act of worship. And the word worship means telling somebody they're worthy or in a reverent way. So when we give of our time, when we give of our talents, when we give of our financial resources, we are telling the Lord that He is worthy. Remember, David said, "I'm not going to give anything to my king that doesn't cost me something." We are to model our lives after God and Jesus, then we need to become great givers like God is a great giver. God gave the greatest of everything. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have eternal life through Him and His work on the cross. That is the model of sacrificial giving. And why would God do that for us? Why would He send Jesus to die on the cross? Because He wants you to know that you are worthy, that you are special to Him. Again, as we told the children, if God notices a single bird falling from the sky, if He knows every hair on your head, then you are worthy to Him as well. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've come from, God cares enough for you to give His one and only Son. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And so we give sacrificially because we love Him as well. And we want to tell Him that He is worthy of all of our love and adoration and praise, even in the tough times, even in the circumstances where we're being persecuted for our faith, even in the circumstances when maybe we're going through tough times with our family and our world seems to crumble around us, even when there's health crisis in our families or family problems, even when we're pinched a little bit financially. God loves it when we give, and He cares about us. And He wants you to know that you're going to be okay. Because what we go through here on earth is just preparing us for our real life and eternity in heaven with Him. It is there we'll be perfected. It is there that we'll one day be everything that we are supposed to be when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a gracious, loving, compassionate God. We thank You for receiving our gifts, and I pray that as people of faith, You would help us to receive Your great gift as well. And Your greatest gift is Your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that if there is somebody here this morning that has not given their heart over to Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that the power of the Holy Spirit would speak to them this morning, that today is as good a day as any to make sure that they give their heart in the right place, and that is to You. We ask that You would speak to them, and if they feel moved, Lord, we ask that they would maybe just speak to their neighbor or come to the library and see me afterwards, or that You would just move them to come down front and ask more about how Jesus can be their Lord and Savior, and that their eternity could be taken care of as well. You know, each and every one of us, we acknowledge our sinners here today. Lord, there is none better than the other, but there are those here who have received the grace of Jesus. And so we pray that You would watch over us and bless us. Help us to be a people who model giving sacrificially. Help us to be a people who model the message of love of Jesus Christ to those in our community. We love You. We thank You for this day. And Lord, I just pray that if we have made a decision to follow You, that we are all in on everything that we do for you, that we would hold nothing back. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.